Welcome to Grace Fellowship. We're having such a great time here. Good to be with family and excited to have you joining us by video this morning. God's on the move. His glory is coming. And we're about to enter the greatest move of God the world's ever seen. And I feel like every time we come together, we're entering into another phase of it, another release. And no less today. Glory to God. We've already celebrated one of our members earning the Motorcycle Medal of Honor yesterday by diving under a falling motorcycle. And it can only, I don't know if it can get better from that or not. Praise God, we're going up anyway. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jude. And we're starting a new series this morning. The book of Jude. And I want to start reading at verse number 3. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness," meaning unrestrained flesh, "and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm really convinced the greatest threat to the church today for the season we're in is not the government, it's not the Russians, not global warming for sure. It's not even the devil. I believe the greatest threat to the church today are doctrines of devils and goofy gospel. You know, in many wars, they've discovered one way to, how can I say, help your side win is to print counterfeit money for the other side. It's very common during a war that one country will print the money of another country in great quantities and spread it all over to create superinflation in that other country. And by counterfeiting, you can actually bring a nation down. And the enemy has become an expert at counterfeiting everything. He counterfeits the anointings. Amen. I believe drugs, it's kind of a little rabbit trail, I believe drugs are counterfeit anointings. Amen. You know, I can remember those back in those days somewhat and what I experienced doing different drugs, and they all have a parallel in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, marijuana itself is just a counterfeit of the presence of God. Amen. But with God, you don't get the munchies. Amen. Cocaine, if it's okay to go down this track, follow me. Cocaine is a counterfeit of the love of God. LSD, a counterfeit of visions and trances and revelatory experiences, but all inspired by the devil. And so every drug, I mean, ups and downs, peace and joy, you could just go every which way, that God has an anointing for. So the devil had to create his own counterfeit. And so he's an expert counterfeiting. And one of the ways the devil's learned he can really hold back the church is to counterfeit Christianity. Put out their watered down, powerless gospels. And because, I mean, if you look in the phone book today, I haven't looked, but if you looked did a Google search, we don't much do phone books anymore, right? On churches in Georgetown, Kentucky, there might be 100 of them. I don't know how many. But how many are really carrying any anointing? I'm certain there's more than this, but how many are really marching towards God's vision for the end times? How many are there just trying to exist, trying to build a congregation, trying to appease people's souls, trying to make them feel good about God? You have to look. You have to search to find a church really after the things of the kingdom. My wife and I, after we got saved, we searched for nearly 2 years trying to find churches that believed in the power of God. Now, understand, we were totally ignorant. We didn't even know where to start looking. And, of course, our mindset was, well, we need to find the denominations. You know, they're going to have, they're the ones that are proven. They're the ones out there. You wouldn't want to go to one of those flaky non-denominational churches. I didn't know there were non-denominational churches. I didn't know anything about this. So we're going to the Baptist church and the Methodist church and the Christian church and all these different churches. Never found what we were looking for. Amen. I could have wrote a YouTube song back then. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Amen. Until we found people that believed in the power of God. And, of course, out of this whole search, we became part of Grace Ministries. Or really became part of another church that became Grace Ministries. And because we wanted the power. We didn't want the counterfeit. And so one of the main counterfeits out there today is what many call hyper grace. I call it ludicrous grace. And it's a doctrine that is goofy, demonic, and dangerous because it appeals to the souls of men. And what they'll do is they'll point to some specific scriptures to try to back up their doctrine and leave out the vast majority of the rest of Scripture. In fact, they'll leave out the vast majority of the New Testament. And what I want to do over the next few weeks, I don't know how many it'll take us. I mean, I could probably spend months on this. Go to scriptural passages that let you know that this is a false doctrine. Out of the New Testament. These are all New Testament scriptures. So that when people approach you and try to tell you about this, you'll know, don't entertain this. Because it's very dangerous. Now, before we go any further, turn to Romans. And I believe it's chapter 2 I want. Romans chapter 2. And look at verse number 4. Paul writes, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Here the word makes it clear. Paul makes it clear. It's God's goodness that leads us to Christ. Amen. It shouldn't be fear. It shouldn't be, you know, wanting to get fire insurance. It should be that you recognize God as a good God. And in here, I endeavor with all of my heart to preach the goodness of God. Meaning He's a God of salvation. He's a God of all the promises of the Word. He's a God of healing, of peace, of joy, of covenant, of even prosperity. He's a God that wants to meet all of our needs, protect us from all harm, create a life or an understanding in us where nothing is impossible to us. That's the goodness of God. He's provided all that we need to be overcomers through Christ, right? So that's, I believe, God's goal. Is we preach God's goodness. In fact, I'm going to erase that. I'll put that somewhere else. We preach God's goodness. Now, I remember when I was going to some of the denominational churches, they didn't know anything about the promises of God. They didn't know anything about really the goodness of God, other than that they would preach about heaven, how great heaven was going to be. But to get people to get saved, they had to scare them to the kingdom. And so they preached hell, fear, damnation, fire, everything. And predominantly, they preached sin. You're sinners. You deserve to go to hell. If not for God's mercy and grace, you'd be in hell right now. You know, you're going to hell. But through His mercy and grace, you can go to heaven, right? But they rarely, I shouldn't say rarely, they spoke at least 10 times more about sin than they did God's goodness or about heaven. I mean, we went to a church for a year or two, that they believed in the power of God, but every message was the same. What sins did you commit this week? You know, and if you didn't commit sins, did you have a bad thought? Did you have hate in your heart? Whatever. And they would try to drum up an emotional response. Yes. I don't know how many times I went to the altar to repent. Oh, God, I had a bad thought this week. Oh, I had a selfish motivation. Oh, run to the altar again. Glory to God. Every week was an altar call to get saved again. They saved me, I don't know how many times. Glory to God. And I was on fire for Jesus with all of my heart. But yet there was such a fear drummed in, I was over here. Amen. Well, praise God, I discovered the goodness of God. And God took me up understanding His goodness, delivered me from hellfire mentality. And as I mentioned before, what really did it for me was really 10 years after I was saved, I found out about righteousness. When I discovered I wasn't a sinner anymore, I was now made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, my whole life shifted. I started enjoying the trip because for 10 years it was just works, trying to, you know, not make mistakes, trying to, I shouldn't say all works, it was really a lot of hunger, but I was so afraid of making a mistake, it was avoiding sin more than it was pursuing the love of God. And I discovered God's goodness. Now, in a lot of churches, where they've heard about sin, 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 and works, works, works all of their lives, and they get free of it, and they hear about the goodness of God, there's a tendency in many, because they don't ever want to be under that legalism again or that sin mentality again, they create somewhat of a pendulum overswing. And what happens is, they go from hellfire, sin, legalism, to goodness, and they keep going all the way over here. To hyper grace. And what hyper grace says, you've been made a new creation in Christ. You're now a child of God. And you're so righteous, God can't even see your sin anymore. And now there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. It really falls into a category many call Calvinism, once saved, always saved. But it even goes beyond that. Because, you know, Calvinism, again, I don't agree with Calvinistic teaching. A lot of it's rooted in the Baptist denomination and others. And it tells people that if you ever get saved, you cannot lose your salvation. You're now a child of God, you can't lose your salvation. But they tell people if you're out there running around, if you're out there sleeping around, drugging around, drunking, whatever, you know, doing, just living in the world still, they don't say you're going to heaven. They just say, obviously, he was never even saved. Do you follow me? Now, I think that's dangerous, but not nearly as dangerous as hyper grace. Because what hyper grace says is if somewhere along there you accept Jesus Christ as Lord, you can never lose it, even if you go back into doing all those things. See, the Baptist Church will excommunicate you in a heartbeat. I mean, the Southern Baptists kicked out the whole Georgetown College for their liberalistic teachings. You follow me? And refusing to shift. So the Baptist Church will kick you out for sin. The Hyper Grace Church embraces your sin. Just like the Corinthian church embraced the young man that was having relations with his stepmom, they embraced him, and Paul said, "You're crazy. Don't you know a little leaven will leaven the lump? A little sin you let in will start to spread." Well, the Hyper Grace Church invites that sin. And instead of addressing sin issues, they just say, just know that God loves you. You're a child of God. You're righteous. And in many cases, at the top of this teaching, they say God can't even see your sin. Amen. And again, as I've said many times, If God can't see my sin, and he will never convict me of sin, then I've been listening to the wrong voice for 36 years. Because God won't let me get away with anything. I mean, he's always saying, you better straighten up that attitude. You better adjust that motivation. You better go apologize for that. Apologize for what? You can't see it. That's the hyper-grace mentality. And where the danger is in this, a major danger is over here, you believe God can't see your sin or he'll never convict you of sin. So what do you do when conviction of sin comes? You rebuke it as being the devil and you're telling the Holy Spirit you are of Satan. And Jesus called that the unforgivable sin. Attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil was the unforgivable sin. Amen. At least one aspect of it. And this is a very dangerous mentality to have because people feel no inclination to straighten up their lives. Well, that would be works. I couldn't save myself. I can't clean myself up. I'll just stay dirty. No, you understand the grace that God was given to you once you're saved to give you victory over sin, not to have a free pass to sin willfully and continually. Amen. Now, one of the mentalities of the, and so what happens is they overswing clear past goodness, made righteous, into this mentality, I can do what I want to. There's some people used to be in this church or in this doctrine right now. Amen. But there were things in their life they wanted to excuse. Amen. That they couldn't get by with in here that would be addressed from the pulpit, but where you go, it's not addressed. Amen. And over here, anything goes. Whatever you want to do goes. Just know you're a child of God. Now let me explain the steps or reasoning behind this doctrine and the scriptural backing of it, validity of it. The first step is that we're all sinners born into this world, right? When we were born into this world, we were made sinners. Born sinners. True, that's scriptural. But through Jesus, anybody that confesses the cross can be born again. That's scriptural. It's backed up all through the Word. Step three would be, well, when you're born again, you're made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Is that true? 100%. I probably should be writing these down. In fact, I'm going to. One, born into sin. Two, confess unto salvation. Check, check, right? Those need to be different color. I'll do it in a minute. Three, made righteous. Four, made sons of God. The Bible says you are now sons if you've been born again. Right? So they go to this step. Step number five. I'm going to call it loving Father. I'm calling it that, but we know God is love. But the next step would be, what loving Father, because you've been adopted as a son, would ever throw their son into hell? Right? So therefore, step six is, cannot lose salvation. That's the six steps. And they may word it in different forms, but that's the mentality, the general logical progression into this. The problem is, step one, Step one is scriptural. Step two, scriptural. Step three, scriptural. Step four, scriptural. Step five, not scriptural. That is not in the Bible. In fact, you remember in the Bible, the story of the prodigal son? And the one said he was in the household. He was part of the family. He was an heir. He was a son. And decided to leave and take his wealth with him, take his blessing with him, take his grace package with him. Blew it all. Ends up eating with the pigs. Comes to his senses, says, I'm going to go back home and be a servant in my father's house. And when the father saw him come a long way off, he said, my son has returned. My son who was dead has returned. The father considered him dead. Dead to him, dead to the inheritance, dead to all the blessings of everything. Do you follow me? He had to come to his senses and return to be restored. And see, what happens is you can go down to this area and you can repent from it and go back up. But repentance is a scriptural principle. It is in the Word if you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to forgive you all unrighteousness. Do you follow me? There's a necessary step of repentance to end up to take yourself out of the pit of rebellion against God. And it is possible to get a revelation of your righteousness, rebel and think you can do what you want to, you follow me, and lose out with God. Well, I just don't believe God would do that. Well, I understand it sounds so wonderful. But remember, God said there's a principle. A little leaven leaveneth the lump. And God so loves his genuine body. He loves his children that will love him back and serve him. Remember in Jude it said they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness and deny the lordship of Jesus. They want to make him Savior, but they don't want to honor him as Lord. And what happens is it's possible to get to this place that you turn your back on following God. You call the voice of God the devil. Amen. You harden your heart to the conviction of the Spirit of God, and you're cut off. Amen. And what I'm going to do over the next weeks is go through the Scriptures and show you, because I don't want you falling for this. I'm going to show you step five is not scriptural. And you can't get to step six without step five. Do you follow me? And because a little leaven leavens the lump, he loves his body so much, he's got to deal with sin in the camp to be able to have a bride that is pure and spotless. Amen. Now, do I believe in the power of the blood to cleanse us from sin? Absolutely. Do I confess every little sin I think of? Do I search myself to look for anything I've made a mistake of? No. Now, if I do something, I say the wrong thing or have the wrong motivation, I realize, I go, God, I'm sorry for that. But I'm not going, oh, no, have I sinned today and I forgot to repent? I don't live like that. Do you follow me? I sought God. Actually, it didn't take long for him to give me the answer. Because I was being presented with these kind of arguments a long time ago. Even just having a discussion within myself. God, I don't believe I have to walk on repenting all the time of everything I do. I believe your grace and the power of the blood is well able to deliver me from my daily mistakes. And I don't want to be so legalistic about this thing, I have to walk on repenting all the time. Do you follow me? And I said, God, I need to know where the break point is. Hopefully you follow what I'm trying to say. I need to know, where do I go from I don't have to apologize for every sin, I'm not walking in fear of making a mistake, You know, if I say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, God's not about to throw me into hell. He's not up there, you know, with a sword. He made a mistake. I didn't hear him repent. Throw him out of the kingdom. He's not like that. Any more than a loving father's going to throw his son out of the house, you know, for the three-year-old he wrote on the walls with crayons. Kick him out of here. God's not like that. Do you follow me? But where is the point where you so walk away from God that there's a separation made and a potential of losing of your salvation? Because I really do believe that's true. And I believe if you'll just open your understanding to bear with me, you'll see it before we're done. Amen. So I ask God, where's the line that you declared in the Word? Because it's got to be in the Word. That somebody walks away from your kingdom. And he showed me this. It came to me right away. Romans chapter 8. It wasn't months of pursuing or seeking. I asked him and there it was. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1. There is therefore now. Say now. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now the hyper grace crowd stops right there. No condemnation in Christ. And they'll use that verse. No condemnation in Christ. If I hear conviction of condemnation, that isn't God. He can't even see my sin. You are deluded. Part of the job of the Spirit of God is to chastise and correct and to lead you into righteousness. But you're telling the Spirit of God to shut up. Amen. I only tell one person in my life to shut up, and that's Alexa. And I do that frequently just to exercise some form of dominion in my life, praise God. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now, the first 10 years of my walk with God, I didn't know I was righteous. And I'd read that verse and my mind would interpret it wrong. Have you ever interpreted a verse wrong in your mind? Read it 50 times, but you still interpret it wrong. And I read this verse like this. There is therefore now no condemnation. Ooh, I like that. To those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, yeah, that's me. Who walk not after the flesh, but perfect in the Spirit. And there's no telling how many times I read that verse. Quoted it. Taught it. But still, I thought I had to do it perfect. I was over here in this legalistic mentality still, but trying not to let God down. Now, I'm not going to try to give you a pity party, but in my life, I never had really an image of a loving father. He was pretty much the opposite. And my mind had never developed this trust in a father that would love me unconditionally. Do you follow me? That would love me with all of his heart. And so I was still in this trying to please God mentality over here. Even by faith, got to please God with my faith. Fast, pray, press. And praise God, I'm so glad I was pressing for years. Fasting for years. Wasn't wasted. But there was no joy in it. Limited joy, you follow me? And because I was reading that, you have to do it perfect in Christ Jesus, or there's condemnation. You make a mistake, there's condemnation. And I'd fight, oh God, I deserve this one. Oh, I deserve this one. Oh, I fell asleep in prayer. Oh, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Kick me not out of their kingdom. Don't wipe my name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. I prayed that so many times. I don't pray it anymore. Do you follow me? Because when I ask God, God, where's the line? Where's the line between going after you with all of my heart and where somebody walks away from you? You know, where they're separated from the kingdom. And he said, it's in the word after. Came to me so clear. It's in the word after right there. What are you going after? That is one of the most important words in your entire Bible. Because it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. I don't want condemnation from the devil or God. The devil will always try to condemn you. You follow me? But you have a right to resist it if you know you're right with God. And there is condemnation from God for the ungodly. Amen. The Bible says those that don't know Christ are condemned already. They merit condemnation. And so as long as you're going after God, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. You walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The breaking point is, which are you walking after? Is your heart sold out to walk after God and make Him your Lord? Not just your Savior, but your Lord? Are you saying, God, change me, correct me? I want to be made in the image of Christ. I want to be part of the active body of Christ. Are you really going after God? Or is God just a sideline? Is it just a poem you said and now you're still walking after the flesh? See, it says in Galatians chapter 5, there's a war going on within us. The flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And you determine who you're going to let win. Now, let me explain something. When I'm talking about going after the flesh, I'm not talking about you backslid for a day. I might have backslid a little bit yesterday. You want to know how, right? What did you do? I ate 6 or 7 donuts. Really wasn't a backsliding. It was an intentional. God, I've been working. I'm going to have a donut day. I talked to him about it. I'm going to have a donut day. They were holy. That's right. Had a hole in the center. Thank you for that. And it was over about a 14-hour period. So you take 7 donuts divided by 14 hours, 1 every 2 hours. That's not so bad. And somebody going like, I can't believe he did that. Goodness, I'm the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. See, I can have a donut day once in a while and not go to hell. Now, you cannot have a fornication day scheduled on occasion and think this is going to work. There's different levels of giving your flesh an opening. Are you following me? But you can have a day you're not happy. Maybe you said the wrong things. Maybe you cussed some or whatever. Maybe you went back to smoking for a day. May God have mercy on your souls or whatever. I'm just teasing. You can have a day where you have a moment or a day, maybe a week, where you just, oh God. God's not about to throw you out of hell because you had the devil won a battle. This going after flesh or spirit is what you decided to do with your life. See, I'm sure while the prodigal son was at home with his dad, and those are actually 2 real people, 3 real people. They're in heaven right now. Amen. In the parables of Jesus, he says, let me tell you a parable, or the kingdom of God is like. But with this, there's a couple situations in Luke 12 where he talks about the rich man and Lazarus. He names him by name. That's a real event. And the prodigal son, those are real people. And because he said a certain man had 2 sons. And I say that because Don Pickney went to heaven. We carried his books. Was caught up in trances, went to heaven several times. And he met them. And he had a conversation with the prodigal son and the father. And the other son. And that's what their names are in heaven because Scripture calls them that. He says that's their eternal names in heaven. And I believe he's called the son who returned home, not the prodigal son. And he shares revelation that they told him about the actual story that were shifted my whole understanding of the story. But anyway, those are real people. And so I'm sure when that son was at home before he left, he had some down days. And the father never kicked him out. He probably had some fits, got in fights with his brother. I can't imagine it ever happening in my household. And the father never kicked him out. Why? He was staying put. He was staying under the father's headship. But when he decided to leave that headship, abuse the grace given him, Then he became dead. He took himself out. Do you follow me? And so I believe when you go after the flesh, if you decided God's not going to be my Lord, the flesh is going to be my Lord. I'll do what I want to. If it feels good, do it. Amen. Did you know that's a theme of the Satanic Bible? If it feels good, do it. In fact, the Satanic Bible says, do as thou wilt is the whole of the law. And yet people are embracing that with hyper grace. God did not redeem us to stay in bondage to the enemy. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the renewing of the minds is implemented and initiated by the Holy Spirit, who many people right now are rebuking, calling it condemnation. Do you understand? So again, getting back to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the word after. Don't walk around if you're going after God. And I'm not talking about you got to do everything perfect and be on fire like some other people. You know, if it's about fire, then I don't hold a candle to some of the people out there. Oh, what's the guy's name? David, who's raising me people from the dead? Dave Hogan. At one time, had raised over 21 people from the dead. His teams have raised 37. But he will go up to his upstairs room, lock himself in the room for 21 days, no food. And if his wife tries to interrupt him, he'll say, "Woman, don't try to come between me and God." I could see me getting away with that statement. Amen. She makes meatloaf, I'm eating. No, listen, I declare fast, but 21 days, and I don't talk to anybody, I go lock myself in, it's not my assignment. But yet, if I try to compare myself with others, remember the Bible says it's unwise? He that compares us with others is unwise. If I try to do that, I feel like I'm just not even saved. You know, some of the guys are doing just nonstop. And so it's not that we're trying to be Mr. Perfect, but who are you determined you want to make Lord of your life? And there's levels. There's levels of it. I was listening to Jesse Duplantis' video from years ago where he was describing when he was caught up to heaven. And I don't remember how long he spent up there, but he got a tour of heaven. Talked to a bunch of the patriarchs. And he noticed the people in heaven were wearing two different types of garments. There were people in white robes and what was the other garment? Linen. Robes and white linen, I think. Yeah, really beautiful. And others were just in like these linen garments. And it turns out the ones in the linen garments were the ones who pursued the call of God on their lives. They pursued filling their destiny. Because the tour guide told them this. They pursued their destiny. The others were ones, they believed in Jesus. They loved God. But they never really pursued fulfilling their destiny. And by the mercy of God, they're up here and they wear the robes. I believe that. And I know a lot of, I would call them good men that have been born again. They're good fathers, good mothers, you follow me or whatever. And they love God and they try to be nice. They know nothing about faith, nothing about praying in tongues, nothing about fulfilling destiny. And God loves them. He's going to take them to heaven. Do you follow me? But that's not the same as somebody who confesses Jesus, even gets born again, maybe filled with the Spirit, and then does his own thing or walks away from it to do their own thing. Amen. That's different. That's not fulfilling destiny, that's rebelling against the kingdom. And there's where the danger point is. You're walking after the flesh. Now, there are many of our, some of our Christian leaders right now who are embracing hyper grace or have preached it or at least not condemning it. I condemn it. Because I'm on boots on the ground. Some of these guys at high levels, they don't know what's going on in the average, you know, church around, that there's been an exodus of people to go flock to these. It's so easy. Just know that God loves you. Say a poem, churches. But my question would be, several years back, there was a minister who we had in Lexington several times. He had his own private jet. Did you ever see the Wichita Slim movies way back with Kenneth Copeland and Jesse and Jerry and all those guys? And Kenneth Copeland did a whole series of movies for kids. The Gunslinger, Wichita Slim, all these other things. Like 30 years ago. And he was in the movies. He was one of the people in the movies. He was friends with all those guys. And we'd have him in and he'd preach. And I would have to honestly say, I don't know if I've ever heard a more impressive preacher in my life. I mean, he had the poise. He had the look. He was smooth. You think, how could anybody be so perfect? Amen. Women swooning as he preaches. Glory to God. Don't you nod your head. I mean, we're talking about 6'4". Perfect everything. Well, it turns out he had a problem with abusing his wife, who divorced him. And he lied about who was at fault. So he remarried, abused her, and was drinking, and lost that marriage. I'm pretty sure it ended as well. Ends up losing everything. Lost his church, lost his jet. I think Kenneth Copeland bought his jet back from him. And now he ministers at a bar church. In other words, anything goes, drink, whatever you want to do. He's been arrested several times now. Drunkenness and disorderly and everything else. And if you would look at his picture from 20 years ago and look at the picture today, maybe 15 years ago, you'd go, that is not the same guy. That is not the same guy. And he's out there totally running with the devil now. And the question is, I wouldn't want to ask these big-name preachers, is he going to heaven? He's trying to pull people out of the kingdom. He's trying to lead them into sin. Which is what a lot of this hyper-grace is doing, is telling people, don't worry about sin, just know that God loves you. I don't worry about sin. Do you follow me? But I'm going after God, and I'm going to tell the flesh to take a back seat. Except on Saturdays, I ride the motorcycles and we have all these donuts. God in the Word demonstrates. See, today's introduction day. Demonstrates throughout. You can lose out with Him. Now, it says in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of God? You know, shall angels, principalities, height, width, any creature, whatever, any other men, take you out of the love of God? No. But the one thing it doesn't mention is you. You can take yourself out of the love of God. Amen. And I don't want to be at that number. In fact, I'm sure we'll go there before we're done, but Paul even said himself, he said, I buffet my body, not buffet it. I buffet my body to keep it under, lest I myself should become a castaway after having ministered to so many others. Amen. You still with me? Let me make a couple statements here. I forget who made this statement. It was somebody. May have been Mark Barkley, Bill Winston, I don't remember who it was. But any concept of grace that makes us feel more comfortable about sinning is not a biblical concept of grace. You understand me? And by the way, did I share Pastor Rebecca went to the Mark Barkley thing and she found out I was easy compared to him? You'll keep hearing about that. Glory to God. Anybody thinks I'm hard, She said, Niecy, it's been an hour in a Mark Barkley service. Grace should never make us feel more comfortable about sinning. It should make us feel more confident we can overcome sin. The cross did not purchase for us eternal security. It purchased for us temporal opportunity. Temporal meaning, as long as you're on this earth, you can confess your sins and get saved. And I really believe that if you have the inclination, you can always come back to God. I believe where people truly do commit the unpardonable sin, the Spirit of God leaves them alone and never convicts them or draws on them again. Now, that being said, I need to throw this in. Because I hear somebody saying, oh no, have I committed the unpardonable sin? We may go there before we're done. But the Bible says the unpardonable sin will be committed by people that actually know God, flow in the power of God, are mature in God, and decide to walk away from it. You did not commit the unpardonable sin whatsoever if you have a desire to know God. So wipe that one out. Amen. I remember Patty's grandmother. I used to minister to her all the time. She was Baptist. And she'd made a lot of mistakes in life. I mean, she was far from, had lived a perfect life. But she'd repented. And I remember us driving to Gatlinburg one time. We took her with us. She's going all the way down there. I just feel like I've committed the unpardonable sin and God just won't let me back in the kingdom. You know, I've done these things. I said, do you have a desire to serve God? Yes. Do you have a desire to go to heaven? Yes. Do you desire to know God and love God? Yes. I said, then you haven't. Because had you had committed it, you wouldn't have those feelings. The Spirit of God would not be drawing on you anymore. And so you've not committed it. Amen. And so that's always good to know. You can keep pursuing. Because what the devil wants to make you think is you've committed some unpardonable sin and you're wasting your time pursuing him now because it's already unforgivable. No, you press toward the mark, you'll reach it. Genesis chapter 3. Let's go there. Now, Genesis, the beginning about creation, right? We know that God made Adam in his own image, after his likeness. Made Eve from Adam's DNA. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Remember this temptation? Now what was Adam told not to do? He was told not to eat of that tree, right? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, we don't know if God said don't touch it or not. She could have just set up a religious rule beyond what God said. We don't know. Because certainly everything God said to them is not recorded in Scripture. But she says, no, we're not supposed to do this. Would you agree that eating of that fruit would have been sin? And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The first sin, the original sin in this created time period, was produced when the devil said, there's no penalty for sin. God said, you shall not eat of it. You follow me? But the devil says, you shall not surely die. In fact, you'll be as God. Hypergrace doctrine produced the original sin. And God kicked man out of the garden. Do you follow me? He was cursed. I should say, the ground was cursed for his sake. The earth was cursed. And all that were born of Adam and Eve were born into sin because they fell for that hypergrace message. And today, there's no ramifications for it. You just know now through the blood of Christ, you can do what you want to. There's no penalty or ramifications. God's going to have a whole heaven populated with people that hated His Word and hated the voice of the Spirit and embraced the flesh and the devil more than they did God. It's not going to happen. Amen. Someone said, well, God's just so hard. And if you let your mind think, you think, well, I just really wish everybody could go to heaven. I wish everybody could go there. I wish everybody would, you know, God would let us all in. Well, that's pretty much saying that you believe you're smarter than God, that you're more loving and considerate than God. Amen? I've realized God knows what He's doing. And I know He knows how to protect His heavenly realm, just like He knows how to protect His church. Amen. And just like God condemned sin in the church, not that sinners couldn't come in, but the brethren and sistern were not allowed to, how can I say, embrace sin, stay in the church. You think God's going to let it in heaven? No. Now listen, none of us are perfect. You follow me? We've all made mistakes. Going to make more mistakes. But if you're going after the Spirit, the blood of Christ continually cleanses us of all sin. And we stay in right standing with God. You stay as righteous as Jesus. You stay as holy as the God Himself, because God sees you cleansed by the blood. Amen. It's only when you walk away that direction, when you say, no, He won't be my Lord. I want Him as Savior, but not Lord. I'd rather have what I want to do be my guide. Do you lose out? And it's interesting to me, sin was introduced into the world through hypergrace teaching. And now the devil wants to stop the return of Christ through hypergrace teaching. And whether you know it or not, this doctrine has swept the world. I had to address it when I went to Ghana, because people were embracing this mentality, we can do what we want to. Why would anybody embrace it? Because they want to do what they want to do. Again, we were teaching righteousness back, this has been 25 years ago, and I'm doing counseling. We're finding out that, you know, we're made righteous and the blood cleanses from sin. And I have people come into my office saying, we've been sleeping together, but we're righteous, God forgives it. I'm saying, it doesn't work like that. You can't abuse the grace of God like that. And I said, how many times have you messed up and repent, because they repent every time they did. They said, 4. I said, you need to have a come to Jesus moment. Because there was grace was never meant to uncover intentional, willful, repeated sin where you think you're playing a game with God. The blood was never meant to be your toy to play with. It's too holy and pure and valuable a substance just to spread wherever you want to, whatever you want to do. You following this? Again, I've got a long ways to go with this. But we'll see how far we get. Let's go one more verse. We close down. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And 1 Corinthians 5, Paul's dealing with the young man who was having relations with his stepmom. And Paul says, kick him out of the church. Let's just go to verse number 11. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. Now, being called a brother means you're saved. Or at least you're claiming to be saved. You're claiming to be born again. You're either a brother or you're a heathen. Any man called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer. Some of these don't seem so bad. A railer, you know, somebody just criticizes. Covetous just means you're caught up and you like stuff at a very high degree. Or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. Paul was very serious about judging within the church sin activity going on. But over here in this church, you embrace it. You embrace them. Oh, God knows we're just flesh. Jesus became a man so he could understand our infirmities. And, you know, we're weak. What else can we do? Just know that God loves you. No saying, hey, we can repent, we can do better. It's just know that God loves you. And I really believe a lot of ministers are embracing this because they're sinning their lives. And they want an out. Amen. And so again, we're going to go to many, many passages in the New Testament that address this very issue. Amen. Now we're out of time for today, but I have one other thing I want to do. Does anybody here have a parallel Bible? Anybody have a parallel Bible with them? Parallel translation? Parallel. I'm sorry. What I mean? Passion. Anybody have a hard copy Passion or whatever? Well, you got an electronic one? Well, I need you to have a microphone. Hang on, let me find the verse. Have you got it on your thing? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know which verse it is. Yeah. Let me read yours a second. I got to find the right verse. Should I have Patty come up and read this? I'm not even looking at her. Yeah. Pastor John Chamness found this the other day in a Passion Bible. And Tammy, come up and read this. I called on you. You can read out of hers. It's a bigger print. You got to listen close, but I wanted you to hear this verse. He sent it out to us. Read verse number 13. Now listen closely. What's the name of this church? What's the name of this ministry? Grace Ministries. All right, read verse 13.
These grace ministries will function until we all attain oneness in the faith, until we all experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God. And finally, we become one perfect man with the full dimensions of the spiritual maturity and the fully developed in the abundance of Christ.
Isn't that awesome?
Mm-hmm.
Let me say what it said. The Passion Translation starts off verse 13 saying, these grace ministries. It tells about the unity of the covenant and all that. And so I take it as a prophetic promise of God. Amen. That because this was founded on being a covenant ministry. And so it excited me. That was a bonus today. Did you get anything out of this so far? Thank you, Jesus. Well, Father, I thank you, Lord God, for this new iPad I have. And I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, for your hand of blessing on our lives. This is a church going after you, after the glory, after your perfect will. Because we are, you've opened the windows of heaven over us. And you're pouring out revelation beyond what we can even comprehend and apply fully. But we're pursuing, applying all that we can. And I thank you, Lord God, in this church, there are none sick, none with COVID-19, none with any other disease that would come forth, none in pain, none in misery of any form. We're a church where there's no lack, no lack of finances, no lack of fellowship, no lack of whatever supply they need, transportation, whatever, we have all we need. It's a church of covenant unity, no strife, no backbiting, envy, jealousy, gossiping. Church of peace, no anxiety, no oppression, no suicide, no fear. We refuse fear. And we're a church going to the glory. We're running there. We're running with all we have to the glory. I thank you, Lord God, for this church. I speak, we all receive visions, revelations, trances, dreams, spiritual impartations, visitations, whatever we can do, whatever kind of encounter we can have with you, we receive it. Thank you, Father. Bless Darius in his assignment. In Jesus' name, amen.